lives out of it. Mm. Every day that one comes out and share with us.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Good morning. It's great to be here with you. Some of you I've met before, and some of you may be new since the last time I was here. And so it's a privilege to be here. And I want to thank Pastor Jacques for the privilege of being able to preach this morning and share. It's not often I get an opportunity in the morning services anymore to do that, but I really appreciate that. And thank you for putting up with me this morning. I know Pastor Jacques. I know he's a man who loves God, and he's a great, just love to share God's word. So it is a privilege to be here this morning. I also want to thank a wonderful family that's here this morning, who've known me since I was 9 years old, well, even before that, is the Brown family is here this morning. And Wendell and Del, Mark, and just trying to remember your son, Mark. Sam? Yeah. Thank you so much for being here. But, you know, these guys have known me since I was little and since I came to Christ, even before that. They've walked with me as a kid, and part of the reason why I'm here this morning is faithful Christians like them who have been an encouragement and help. And Mark has been a good friend over the years. He's encouraged me all the time to just keep going, keep going, keep going. And we've had some wonderful stories, of which I'm probably not at liberty to share, of getting into mischief as teenagers. And but we had a wonderful time growing up, and it's just a privilege and honor to have them here this morning, sitting here. And it's people like that, faithfulness, that helps others, you know. And I'm so encouraged to have people like them in my life, and many others as well. Just a brief moment. I just want to share with you, because some of you don't know me very well. I grew up in Port Hope, so if anybody doesn't like Port Hope, I'm sorry about that, but it's just down the road. And so I feel like when I come to Newcastle Baptist, I feel at home. My home church was Fellowship Baptist in Coburg, and that's where I spent my teen years. And it's a privilege to come back to this area. Well, I grew up in a Catholic home. My mom was a Catholic. My dad is English. He's British and an agnostic at that time. And I was invited to come to a vacation Bible school at the Browns Church many years ago. And it was there that I heard the gospel for the first time and responded. And since then, I've just had this passion and desire to share Jesus with others, to let people know about this wonderful grace that God has shown me. See, I always used to think the gospel was about all the things you do, and I remember being told that maybe I'd be good enough to go to purgatory, and that maybe if I was good enough, God might let me into heaven. Well, if you knew my mom, she would tell you I was a pretty bad kid, so I knew that that wasn't going to happen. I wanted to know whether I could get into heaven, whether I could have this sin forgiven. And there wasn't any hope until I went to this vacation Bible school and I heard the gospel for the first time. It just resonated with me in my heart, and the Holy Spirit moved in me and has changed my life. I'm not perfect. I've got many flaws, but God has been at work since that time. And I have this passion to share Jesus with others. And so since then, I was involved at Fellowship Baptist in Coburg. I was pulled on as an intern. I worked at summer camp up at Word of Life camp up in Owen Sound for many summers. And God, through those things, called me to ministry. And that's why I'm here today. Many years ago, in 1999, my wife and I, right after I finished Bible school at Heritage College and Seminary in Cambridge, we went to Germany for 3 months, and we really sensed God leading us to go to England, or to Europe at least, and weren't sure what that would look like. But we really felt we needed to get some experience, because I'd just come fresh out of Bible college. I felt like I didn't know anything, other than a little bit about the Bible and studying and that kind of thing. But I had no pastoral experience, really. And so we worked for many years here in Ontario and Manitoba, gaining experience through ministry. And then God called us to England, which we've been there now. Next month, as of the 9th of March, will be 9 years that we've been in the UK, serving the Lord in the area of church planting and church renewal. So I want to share a little bit, if we can go to the next slide. Here's my family, and I'm sorry they're not in Canada with us at the moment. They all have school. They're back in England right now, and we just can't pull them out to to drag them home for long periods of time. So they are all working hard. So pray for Rachel. She's there alone with the kids. She's wonderful, works very hard, and I'm blessed to have a wife like her. But she's working with the kids and keeping them in tow and making sure they get everything done and all that needs to be, you know, moms do, right? Right? We've got some wonderful moms here this morning. Yeah, amen. So I thank the Lord for her. The oldest one is Joshua, and the second youngest is Rebecca. A third is Caleb. He's kind of on the right, your right-hand side there. And then Isaiah, and then Benjamin's a baby. I've got a special update for you. So Wayne's going to play that for us, and hopefully that'll work for us this morning.
Just don't understand what he's saying.
So it's just a little bit from the family. Sorry they couldn't be here, but I just thought you would like to hear from them, what their passions are, what they're interested in, how they're serving in the church. And we're really blessed. Every one of our kids loves to be involved in the ministry and doing things. Our daughter said, you know, she really loves doing helping, but she's really involved in gardening, which is a very English thing, right? She does a lot in the community as well. We've got an outreach into the community where we're trying to beautify our community. So that, you know how they have communities in bloom here in Canada? So our church is kind of taking the lead in the community to do those things. And she's very heavily involved in doing lots of gardening in the community. And this is a 15-year-old, so it's just amazing. We've got wonderful kids. All the rest of them are involved in music and enjoy playing and singing and leading and within that group. And we're just so blessed to have wonderful, wonderful kids. They're not perfect. No kid's perfect. But we're just blessed to have kids that really enjoy what they're doing and serving alongside with us. Next slide, please. So I wanted to share just a couple of things, a couple of differences that are taking place in the ministry that you are supporting with us. You know, I thought, well, I could just share again what we're doing exactly, but I thought, you know what, I would just want to share a couple of things that we're making difference in lives in the community, and that's important. That's why we're there. We want to make a difference. And here's just three stories that we want to share with you this morning. The first one is a story from fear to love. And there is one lady who is a Muslim lady in our community whose children have been coming to our kids club for some time. Our kids club is mainly made up of Muslim children. We run a special outreach community club, very different than a lot of the WANA clubs that we've grown up with or Word of Life clubs, but it's very much intentional in reaching out to our Muslim community. And so this mother had sent her child, and remember when the Manchester attacks happened, some of you may remember that, not that long ago, she said she just stopped bringing her children because there was a lot of animosity in the country over these things, and quite rightly, there's a lot of tension. And I remember we had talked with her one day on the street, and we asked her, "Oh, how come your children haven't been coming for a while?" And she said that she was fearful of just bringing them out and that. And we just kind of said to her, "Well, has there been any way that we've offended you, or you know, is there any way we've not shown any love or care or concern or you know, even protection for your children?" And she said, "Well, no, actually. Come to think of it, you guys love our kids, and you've absolutely been wonderful, and we trust you guys. We absolutely trust you guys." And she said, "You know, my kids will be there next Saturday for the kids' club." And that, to me, is really important because it speaks to the fact that even amongst the challenges that take place, that our goal as Christians is to love others and to serve. And we've seen in this lady's life that she has seen that, and by her responding in such way and trusting her kids to us every Saturday. And she also visited our club twice, sat through, and absolutely loved how we presented our children's stories from the Bible. We teach Bible stories, but in a unique way, more oral teaching. And she absolutely loved them. Absolutely love them, and was really excited that her kids are learning these things. And so that's part of making a difference, moving from fear to love. Secondly, second story is disconnection to reconnection. The second picture there is of a lady who's at our church. I'm trying to keep the names anonymously because it will be going up on the internet. But this lady grew up in Church of England Church, and she had been disconnected from the church for a while. She has a real heart for God and had a real passion for God, but really felt ostracized and didn't feel at home in her church. She's really an evangelical Christian attending a Church of England church that really wasn't such. There are lots of great evangelical Church of England churches in England, actually, which was really surprising. But this particular one she was at, she didn't feel at home. And she started coming to Rachel's Stitch and Sip Craft Night on Monday nights. And it was there she connected with Rachel, and she was invited out. Now, Rachel doesn't preach the gospel or teach the gospel. It's just the ladies come, and guess what they do? They knit, and they crochet, and they drink tea, and they have conversation. Sounds like fun, doesn't it, ladies? And lots of ladies would come that don't even do craft stuff. They would just come just for the conversation, which was really interesting to me. But it was meeting a need in the community. And through that, Rachel, obviously, she shares her faith when she gets those opportunity. And they connected and was invited out to our church. And she just, this past year, became a member. And we've been so excited to have her there. She has a passion for prayer like none other. And she's a real prayer warrior and has encouraged and kind of helped that aspect of our church. And we just love her. So we thank God. But moving from disconnected to reconnecting with God and the church. And that's great. And the last story is from Works to Grace. This was a young lady who had two children, was living with a partner. They'd been together for many, many years. And her understanding of Christianity was that she would never earn God's favor, that she could never get to heaven because she was a bad person, and she knew that. And she just stopped going to church because she just had given up that she would never, ever, ever be able to measure up to God. And maybe there's some of you that feel that way this morning too. Well, through, again, coming to Rachel's class, Rachel connected her. The three of us, we started meeting, and then another lady joined us, and we started going through Christianity, explored together. And through that time, this young lady came to know Jesus Christ, came to understand that it wasn't about what she did or how bad she was, but it was all about God and His goodness and grace poured out on her, that she could be saved and she could get into heaven, not because of what she's done, but because of what Christ has done for her. And it was just amazing to see that pressure, that guilt lifted off her life and brought joy to her. And so moving from works to grace, and I share that, you know, maybe there's some of you this morning that feel that way. Maybe you don't feel like you can measure up to God and measure up to His standard. Yet Jesus Christ says that you can't get into heaven on your own. It's through the cross. It's through believing in Him and Him alone that will get you into heaven, not by what you do. And that's so great, because you know what? None of us can ever earn God's favor. None of us can get into heaven on our own works. It's only through Jesus Christ and belief in Him and through His grace. Next slide. Just moving forward, here's a couple of things I just want to share with you as we're moving ahead that we're focused on. We're continuing to help Stetchford Baptist Church in a church renewal work that we're doing. And so we're trying to help this church as a church of about, with our family there is about 30, trying to renew this church, helping them to kind of replant in this area and grow, trying to reach out to the community, trying to reach out and share the gospel. So we're still involved in that church in outreach and teaching and many other ministries. And then just this past summer, I was in a conversation with a sister church that's just about a mile down the road. There's only 6 members in this church, and they were about ready to close their doors, really. But they sensed that God had not given up on them, that they felt that there's nobody else in the community, nobody else, that's trying to reach their community with the gospel. A community of about 9,000-10,000. It's not, you know, it doesn't look very big on the map, but loads of people living in this small area. And so in Glebe Farm, we connected with this church, and we helped them relaunch a church on Sunday afternoons at the local library. And this has been amazing that God opened the door for us. Never before has this happened, but the library said, you know what, we want to use this library. If you guys want to use it, here's the key. And so we've been able to meet there on a regular basis on Sunday afternoons. And we do a little bit of music, and we do prayer, and we also have kind of like a small group Bible study together at different tables. And God's been blessing and using that, and we've been averaging now between 12 to 18 people. Our first Sunday, we had 18 people there, and God's really blessed and used us. So God's working in this area, so we've been involved in these two works. Next slide. Here's just some prayer requests. First of all, we just some praise items. Praise God that He's helped us with helping our sister church. They didn't have a building. They haven't had a building for over a decade, and we've helped them relaunch their church. Praise God for that. We praise God for more visits. We've had a number of couples and individuals interested in ministry in the UK, which we desperately need. And so that's been a blessing. And then just last Sunday, my colleague George has started a study through the book of Ecclesiastes. Doesn't that sound great? And our people are really excited about this. I was excited, and I'm feeling like I'm really missing it. So George and I team teach, and while I'm away, George is teaching. And before that, I was sharing for since Christmas. So it's been great to have that team working together. Just also, we praise God that I was able to work with a local city mission to help participate in feeding our local homeless. Homelessness has grown astronomically in Birmingham and all over the UK. It is really getting out of control. We've never seen this. When we first moved in, I knew like one guy who was homeless in Milton Keynes when we first moved there. Now we're seeing it everywhere. People are living on the streets all over, and it's growing rapidly. So it's a big need, and it was awesome to be able to have the opportunity to go to the soup kitchen with the local mission to be able to share the gospel with them. But also, when I pulled out my guitar and sang for them, they had tears, a lot of them. They absolutely loved it. I put the music up for them, and they just enjoyed it. So, you know, just ministering to people, letting them know that they're humans that we love and we care about, and giving them a warm meal, it was just tremendous. So I'm going to be a part of that in the ongoing months as well. I've been invited to come back again to be a part of that ministry as well. So we praise God for that. Just some prayer items. Just pray for new ministry opportunities in the areas of evangelism and discipleship. We're always looking for ways that we can connect in the community to share the gospel and to bring people to Christ and to disciple them. So pray for that. Also pray that God would spur on more people in East Birmingham to share the gospel. There are Christians in East Birmingham, not a lot, but there are, and many of them are not interested in sharing their faith. And so I pray for that every week, that God would bring people, Christians who call themselves followers of Christ, to that point where they will engage in the community and share the gospel. And just pray for me as I travel, as Rachel's working hard at home with the kids, and for safety as I travel as well. For more laborers for the harvest, Jesus said to pray for that, and I'm asking if you can continue to pray for that, and pray that God would give us continued direction for the church and ministry in Stechford as well. Next slide. And lastly, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to you as a church for being a part of our lives and our ministry as we engage with people in England. You know, we can't do it without you. We can't do it without your prayer and your faithful support. So thank you for being a part of what God is doing in and through us. And we believe that we are an extension of your ministry here in Newcastle. We are a part of your family. And so thank you for being a part of our lives as a family and engaging with us. And we pray that you will be blessed as you support us and work with us as we engage with others in the gospel ministry in the UK. Next slide. So thank you. All right, next one again. All right. This morning I want to share for a few moments from God's Word. It's a privilege and honor to do this, and I'm going to be looking this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 21. But I want to ask a question, or more so, I want to make the statement that every one of us is motivated by something. We're motivated in our life by something. What motivates you? What motivates you to make the decisions you make, to do the things that you do, to do the job that you do, to get up every morning? What motivates you to do those things? Some of you are motivated by studies. Your students, whether younger or older, you may be motivated to get up in the morning because you've got to be at class at a certain time. You may be motivated to get a good mark because you want to move on to the next level of education. You may want to do better. You may want a particular career, and so you know you need to work hard to get to that goal, get to that point. Some of you are motivated by sports. I love ice hockey. Anybody here like ice hockey? Nobody likes ice hockey. Just so you know, Toronto won last night, beat Montreal. Is that sacrilege to say that? No, okay. Anyway, but now I've lost a few supporters now. Just kidding. But I love watching ice hockey. I don't get to watch it very much in the UK at all, really. I only get the recap every time the Leafs play through Google. It sends me this little link I get to click on when they play. But being back last night, I got to enjoy watching the game with my brothers and my dad. It was just wonderful. We haven't done that for a long time. But I love sports, and some of you are motivated by sports. You may be involved in soccer or football or ice hockey or gymnastics or something else, and you absolutely love that sport, and so that's what drives you in your life. Some of you are motivated by your job. You work hard every day because it gives you fulfillment. You may enjoy your job. Maybe some of you don't enjoy your job, but you get up every morning because you know that you need that job to make the money you need to be able to support yourself or your family to pay for the bills that you need to pay. Some of you may be fame. Some of you may be becoming somebody like you admire, maybe on the television, a singer that you enjoy listening to. Some of you may be motivated by your family, just doing the things you do every day, getting up because you love your family, and so on. Maybe for some of you, it's just you're motivated by goodness, doing good things, you know, because that's a good thing to do, is doing good things and being good and living a good life, or just getting by. See, we are all motivated by doing things in some way and somehow. Well, here's a story I want to tell you for a moment about four college students whose motivation was to cover up something that they were responsible to accomplish. One night, four college kids had stayed out late partying. They had a great time, and they paid no mind to the fact that they had a test the next day, a big test, and they hadn't studied, and they weren't prepared for it. So in the morning, these four guys, they got together, and they hatched a plan about taking their test. They thought, you know what, we're going to cover ourselves with some grease. We're going to kind of, you know, get our clothes a bit dirty. And so they headed over to the dean's office of the college, and they said to the dean, you know, we were out the previous night at a wedding, and we were on our way home, and the car broke down because we had a flat tire, and we had to push it all the way back to the campus. So the dean listened to their tale, their story, and he listened, and he thought, you know what, sure, I'll let you have a retest. I'll let you take this test again. So, but you have to wait for 3 days. 3 days you're going to have to wait to take this test. So they thanked him and they accepted his offer. Man, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful dean this guy is. He would understand that we were out late and we had to push his car back, that a flat tire. So when test day arrived, they went to the dean, and the dean put them all in separate rooms. And they were fine with this since they had studied hard. And when they saw the test had two questions. Can you put that up for us, Wayne? What's your name? And question number two, which tire burst? As you can imagine, there was probably some variable answers there. They had studied for the test, but the dean had caught them out for sure. They were motivated to lie in order not to be responsible for something that they had be responsible to do. It kind of shows us that in life there are lots of motivations for what we do and how we do things and why we do good things, why we may even try to lie sometimes and those kind of things. But as Christians, I want us to rediscover our motivations. Now, there's lots of motivations in this passage, but I wanted to pull out three. And I want to ask you the question, what is your motivation as a Christian this morning? Many of you call yourselves followers of Jesus Christ, and we know that part of that calling is to share Jesus Christ with others, to make him known. And we would call this world or local missions and world missions. That's what we're involved in. Sharing the gospel with others. We've all been called to do this. And I'm getting older now. And one of the things I've noticed a lot over the last number of years is I'm meeting more and more people who say they follow Jesus Christ, but have no passion, have a lack of desire to share their faith with other people. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm not trying to play a guilt trip on you, but I want to share with you the fact. The fact is, if you have called yourself a Christian this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I've denied myself, and I'm following Him. For some of you, that may be news. You may have been living this Christian life for a while, doing your own thing. That may be news to you this morning, that God has called you to follow Jesus Christ as a Christian. And being a Christian and following Jesus Christ, Jesus left with us a number of commands that are not negotiable. That are not negotiable. And you know, I'm a missionary, so I'm going to have a mission message. But I love sharing Jesus Christ. And I want to reignite a passion. I believe God wants to reignite in all of us a passion to be involved in mission, in sharing Jesus Christ with others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And He promised that He would be with us as we do this. He also says in the book of John, as the Father has sent me, He says to you and me as disciples, I am sending you and I to do what? The work of the gospel. See, God is a missional God. His desire is to see people to come to know Him. And He is desirous of that. And He has left that task with you and I as the church to be involved in this work. But for some reason, some Christians think that they're exempt from this ministry, this work that we've been called to. And I just want to say this. If you are not involved in sharing the gospel, you are living in disobedience. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you have been a Christian for a long time and you have never shared the gospel with someone, that's a problem. I want to encourage you to get involved in sharing your faith. Because when we don't share our faith, we are living in disobedience. We need to repent of that. Is it okay to preach repentance? Oh, good. All right, good. Praise God for that. But we need to repent of that attitude, folks. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip. I'm just trying to tell you as it is. This is what God's Word teaches, that we are to be involved in this work. And you and I need to repent. If we have no desire, no involvement in gospel ministry, then there is something wrong. And that's why I believe that, you know, I read an article yesterday by Ed Stetzer, who's been around for many years, been involved in church planting ministry, but they've done a long research work in churchleaders.com. Yesterday they reported that the church in North America is in decline. So even with all the gospel work and all the church planting work and as good as some of this stuff is, the church is still in decline. And I believe one of the reasons, the biggest reasons that this is happening is because Christians do not care. They've been in Western countries, we're so comfortable, our motivation is comfort, the latest iPhone, the latest television, the nicest cars, the biggest houses, and we've lost a vision and motivation for what is truly important. Remember Jesus said, do not build for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's where your treasure, you know, where your heart, your treasure will be. He says, no, build for yourself kingdom treasures, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure this morning? Is it in God's kingdom? Is it in following Jesus Christ? Or is it in your stuff? Is it in your family? Is it in the workplace? Is it whatever else? God is calling you and I to have a motivation, this motivation to share the gospel. And so I want to first and all right out to say to you this morning, if you're not involved in sharing your faith, you need to repent if you're a Christian this morning. I don't know how you're going to do that. Maybe you'll go home this afternoon. talk to the Lord. Maybe you've got some time tonight. That's between you and God. And I just ask you to spend that time asking God to forgive you, asking God for to reignite, if you haven't had that passion for a while, to reignite in your heart that passion, that desire. And don't get off your knees until it starts to come. Read His Word. Study His Word. Read the book of Acts. I mean, talk about a book that will light your fire once again with the gospel. But do what it needs to do, what you need to do to get that passion, that desire. If you need help, I know Pastor Jacques, he would love to meet with you. Maybe he has somebody else here in the congregation that has this gift and the ability to help you. Maybe you don't know how to share your faith, but talk with him and they will help you in this. But we're not alone. We're here together, and that's encouraging. So this morning I want to look at three motivations of every mission-minded Christian. And I want to hone in on Paul's motivation. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there are three motivations, and Paul shares with the church of why he's involved in mission. Why he's involved in mission. And the first one is this. Paul was motivated by rewards. Paul was motivated by rewards. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Why? Why would we aim to please Him? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." In my youth group, back in Stetchford, we love doing an opening game with the kids. So we'll have our opening time and the kids come in and they get to play games and we'll have football in the back room. But when we get together, just before I do a talk, I'll have a game usually. And sometimes they just come and they love playing games. And it's fun, and sometimes there's no prize. But whenever I introduce that there's going to be chocolate involved as a prize, guess what? They get really motivated because there's a reward. How many of you would be motivated by a chocolate bar? Oh, yeah. All right. I've had too many of those, as you could tell. But yeah, the kids that just get so excited. What, chocolate or sweets or prize? Wow, okay. And they get so excited and so intense, and it's so much fun to watch. Why? Because they get a prize. And Paul says, "Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due Him for what He's done in the body, whether good or evil." See, Paul reminds us that every Christian will be held accountable to God for how they have lived this new life in Jesus Christ. I believe that God will not judge us for our sin, because that has been taken care of at Calvary. Praise God for that. But we will be accountable for how we've lived this life in Jesus Christ. For some of you, that may be news this morning. That's completely new. I didn't know I was going to have to be accountable. I thought Jesus took care of everything. Well, He did take care of my sin. But that doesn't mean that we're not accountable. Paul wants us to understand that God is going to reward those who work hard to share the faith and bring others to Christ. Works does not save us. Only faith can save us because of what Christ has done. He has saved us. He has changed us. And our motivation should now to be lived for Christ, to serve Him. And through this comes reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I like rewards. And Paul says, I want you to know this. Yes, Jesus Christ has saved you. Yes, you've got heaven. But I want you to know something. There are rewards for faithfulness. There are rewards for working hard. Even Jesus said, you know, much will be given to those who are faithful in little. God knows this. Paul knew this. There is great reward. I mean, the reward of heaven itself is going to be amazing, don't you think? But to know that there are other rewards for our faithfulness, for walking and being faithful and sharing our faith, being involved in gospel work, is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, Paul says this, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. See, Paul wants us to know that there is a prize ahead for those who faithfully run. He says, you know what? I don't want to get distracted. I don't want to run aimlessly. And some of you today, quite frankly, you know yourselves. I don't know any of you. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk. So I'm just sharing from God's word. But some of you are probably running aimlessly right now. Your Christian walk is like this. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're headed. You know, maybe I'm headed to Jesus in heaven, and that's fine, but your walk is like this. It's just going all over. And Paul says, no, my walk is not aimless. I'm focused on Christ. I'm focused on eternal life. I'm focused for the kingdom and sharing Christ and making him known to this world. And he was beaten for it. He was stoned for it. He was shipwrecked for it. And many times thrown into prison. He lived under house arrest. Why? Because he had a death wish? No, because he wanted to make Christ known to the world. No evangelism and discipleship in our life equals disobedience and no reward. None of us deserves eternal life. None of us deserves the rewards of heaven. But God has chosen to save us. And he's chosen to leave this message of the gospel with you and I, the church, to get out and make known to the world. God wants you to be motivated to build his kingdom by reminding us that there are rewards for faithfulness. What will be your legacy when you stand before Jesus Christ at that judgment seat one day? What will be your legacy? Will it be a life lived for yourself, pretty much? Getting into heaven basically on the skin of your teeth? Or will there be much fruit because you've been faithful, because you've served Christ, because you've made him known? I don't know about you, but that is a big question and one that I live under all the time because I want to run this race in such a way that I get the prize. How about you? I don't want to get to heaven either and have Christ say, go away from me. You evil servant. I want Christ to say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. How about you? So how are you going to live this life? Are you going to live it for self and motivated by selfish needs and desires or for Christ and the gospel? Secondly, Paul was motivated by love. And we see this in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. In the New King James, it says, compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says, you know what? My motivation is Christ, the love of Christ. It compels me. How many of you have seen the movie I Can Only Imagine? Anybody seen that? What an amazing movie. I don't know if you haven't seen it. Some of you that have, you'll know the story. But Bart is the lead singer of Mercy Me. And he and his father had a horrible relationship. And his mother left when he was young. He was abused. And his father was always angry. And so their relationship was not great at all. But later in life, as Bart moves out and he's touring with Mercy Me, his father finds out he has cancer, and then he actually comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and God starts to change his life, change his heart, change his passions. And through that time, even though Bart had a hard time at the beginning, God brought reconciliation to that relationship. Where at the end of his father's life, he wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine. That his father had so changed that Christ had completely changed this guy's life, that the two of them had this wonderful relationship to which inspired him to write that song. And it was like number one for across North America for quite a while. It's an interesting movie. You get a chance to see it. It's quite an amazing thing to see God's work, God's grace at work in a person's life. Paul says this, "For the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels me to do what I do." Paul says, when I look at how much Christ loves me, a sinner who was once a legalist, who once killed Christians, I'm overwhelmed by his love, that he would love somebody like me, a sinner like me. Paul's plans for his life was comfort. But then God changed his passion to live for Christ because of Christ's love. And he was beaten and he was stoned for that many times. His desire was to love others as Christ loved him. Are you willing, because of Christ's love, to let God change your plans? Are you so overwhelmed by the love of Christ for you that you're willing to share that love with others? Why would we hold on to it? You have experienced God's grace as a Christian this morning. You've experienced it. And we should be overwhelmed by that love for Christ and the love for us because of what he has done. And shouldn't we turn around and want to love others as God has loved us? As God has forgiven us, in turn and forgive others? Paul did this, and he was motivated to share his faith because of Christ's love, he says in this verse. Our motivation should be for sharing the gospel, not out of guilt. I shouldn't be sharing the gospel with my neighbor or my colleague at work or another student because I feel guilty about it. Oh, you know what? I haven't done it this week, and Jeff just preached a message on Sunday that, you know, wow, I better do this to do my thing. That's the wrong motivation. I'm not trying to motivate you by guilt. I'm trying to say the love of Christ should compel you to share your faith. It should compel you. If you haven't experienced that, then maybe you're not a Christian this morning. And for those of you who have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus calls to you and says, believe in me, trust in me, follow me. You want purpose for your life? You want a new beginning? You want to change all that old stuff that's tying you down? Those sins that are keep coming back and causing trouble, and those attitudes that are not right and hurtful? Do you want to see that changed in your life? Come to Jesus Christ. He can change you because he loves you. He loved me. He loves you. And he gave his life for you and me. Will you come to him today? The third motivation that Paul shares with us is in verse 17. And he says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. If you are a Christian this morning, you are a new creation. Praise God for that. The old life has passed away. All things have become new. I don't know about you, but it motivates me when I see God changing a person's life. See, Paul's assumption is that being in Christ should bring a radical change in a person's life. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life this morning. You can look back and say, before I was a Christian, this was my life. But now that I met Christ, there has been a change. And this is important because in Corinth, anybody here been to ancient Corinth before? Anybody? Okay, a few years ago, I was privileged to be able to go. And standing down in the old city of Corinth, there was Roman baths, open Roman baths. And then you look up, a couple of miles away is this big rock, big rock mountain almost, that comes up out of the earth. And on top of that was the temple to Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love. And there were over 1,000 temple prostitutes that worked at this temple. And they used to come down and flaunt themselves at the bath This is in the public. So people are going through, doing their business during the day, going to the markets, all kinds of things. And this is what they're seeing all over. Pure paganness, pure, evil things. And Paul wants to remind them, even in such a difficult place to work and live. And I say that because we know it's difficult to live and work in our culture. There are all kinds of ungodly messages all around us. Paul wants to remind the Corinthians that they have put that old life away. They are a new creation, and Christ has given them a new life that does not have to live this way any longer. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26 talk about what the old life is like. Paul says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." He explains to us what the old life is like, living in a life like those things. But he says the new life, this new creation, what is it to be like? How are we to live? What should we see in our life as Christ is changing us? He says, by the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? In verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, is love. Is your life marked by love for others? Joy. Do you have joy in your life? Or are you a Christian that acts like you've been baptized in vinegar? Seriously, I've met so many of those. Is there a joy that permeates your life? Kindness, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do these things mark your life? Are you living for Christ? Has Christ changed your life? One of the guys I was working with, his name was David. And David, I met him at Christmas time a couple of years ago. And David had been living for himself. He'd gotten himself in trouble and he'd been put in jail for some things that he had done. And he had gotten out and we put leaflets through all the doors in the area inviting people to our Christmas services. And David came out. And so I met him at the Christmas service and invited him out to coffee. And we sat down and got to know David. But every time I get together with David, David would complain, "Well, the problem with our world is the government, my parents, this person, that and this." Everything was everybody else's problem. And I remember for a few weeks sitting there with David and hearing him constantly complaining. Does anybody else know people like that? Yeah, we know people like that, don't we? Constantly, everything's everybody else's fault. And I just said to him one day, I said, I'm not trying to be hurtful in any way, but you know, we've sat here for weeks now, having coffee, getting to talk to each other, but you've blamed everybody else for your problems. Have you ever looked at what you've done that has put you in the places where you've been, the choices you've made? Have you looked at yourself and asked, what have I done? What's the problems I've created in my own life? He said, you know, you're right. I thought he might just turn around and leave, but he didn't. He said, you know what, you're right. And from that day on marked a time when he just started to listen. And we started actually, I was able to walk through, do Christianity Explored course with him in his home. And I remember one day saying to him, you know, we'd gotten through most of the course, and he'd heard the gospel, and it seemed like there was some change that was taking place. I was seeing this change, his passion. He would write all these scripture verses down. He was learning. He was loving it. And I walk into his room, and he had all these post-it notes of all these verses that had something in it that really hit him, that something that he just really loved, you know. So, you know, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, all these verses written down as an encouragement. He just kind of had them listed on his wall. And I remember seeing that and thinking, I just asked him, you know, have you ever thought, what's holding you back from believing in Jesus Christ? He says, what do you mean? I did that 2 weeks ago. This is a British up for you. The British are really funny. They need to take time. But I'm like, did you not think to share that with us? I just thought it was kind of funny. But it took time. It takes time. But it was really neat to see. And it was interesting. One of the things that really showed that God had been making a difference was in the summer that year, there was a family in our church that really needed some help, and they didn't have any money. They were from another country. They'd come in, and they were possibly going to get kicked out, and the government would let them work. So they had no food. They had nothing. They had a family of two kids, and he said at one point, he said, would it be okay for me to get some groceries? Here he is. He's only got like 30 pounds a week he can work with for groceries. Would it be okay for me to go and buy groceries for them and take them over? And I just thought, here's a guy that just completely thought about himself in the Christmas time, but in the summer when Jesus Christ had met him, he was a changed life. And that to me is what motivates me. And Paul, I'm certain, seen this in his own life, and he saw this so many times over and over again, seeing people change, radically changed by Jesus Christ. Have you seen people change with the gospel? See, if you've never led somebody to Christ, you're really missing out, people. I've been able to see that process time and time again, and it's just wonderful to see a person moving from the life without Christ and being radically changed. And that happens because of Christ. God wants every Christian to be involved in his mission of sharing the gospel and making disciples. And we've learned today that that's important, haven't we? I hope that has come across. So the conclusion this morning is this. That one, as a mission-minded Christian, we are to be motivated by remembering that God will reward those who work hard and are faithful to his mission to share Christ. Number two, we learn that we are to be motivated by Christ's love for sinners and being involved in God's mission and reaching others because he loves them as well. And third, we're to be motivated to mission because we and others, as we come to Jesus, will see radically changed lives. I don't know about you, but that motivates me. Seeing life change, seeing God's love for me, and seeing that amazing reward that's ahead. I'm just so excited about those things. This morning, if you need prayer, if you don't have that passion, you don't have that desire, you want to have that desire, there are people here to pray for you. Come see Pastor Jacques. Come see me. I'll pray with you. May God burn in us that passion to share the gospel, to re-engage with our community, to love others because Christ loved us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this opportunity to look into your word. God, burn in us that passion, that desire to make you known to our community and to the world. Give us that passion. Give us that desire to make him known. Lord, help us to see the needs in our community. Help us to see those around us as not just people who we're annoyed at or that we get offended by, but as people that Christ loves and desperately wants to have a relationship with. Help us to see the reward ahead, Father. And help us to see the changed lives makes a difference, not only as a church, but as a community. And even in our world, as people are changed by the gospel, coming from faith of a life of selfishness to a life of otherness through Christ. So Lord, motivate us today. Help us to repent of those attitudes, God, that need to be taken care of this morning, that are keeping us away from the most important thing in this world, being on mission for you and making your name glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.